Let's turn, please, to John chapter 17, and I want us to look at the verse 24 for a short while tonight. The verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. If you ever wondered where it is you're going, this verse tells you. If you see it, here is the future of every child of God. Here is the will of Christ for those he has redeemed. Father, I will. This is what the Savior desires. And here he is praying for it. He is our great high priest who even at this moment continues that great ministry and is interceding for us. You and I would be swamped, quite literally in a moment or two, by the powers of darkness if it were not for the Savior's prayers. You remember how the Savior told Peter on one occasion, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And the prayers of the Savior just destroyed the plans of the devil that he had for Peter. And his prayers for his people is what destroys and hinders and frustrates the desire of the devil regarding you and me. This chapter 17 is in reality and is in truth the Lord's Prayer. I know we give that title to another portion in which he outlines how the disciples should pray. But this is the Lord's Prayer. Here he is in prayer before his Father. And it's a wonderful portion to study in order to learn just what is the will of the Lord Jesus for us, his people. And ever remember, of course, that what he wills for his people, that will be done. That will be accomplished. So we can read here what our future is, our eternal future, and know with absolute certainty that it will come to pass. Now, looking at this verse 24, I'm just going to set out a couple of things for our consideration. We'll not delay too long. First of all, I want you to notice the title the Savior gives to those for whom he's praying, the title he gives to you if you're sealed tonight. It's there in the verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. That's the title. Now, there are many titles the Savior, of course, could have given, the simplest. He could have spoken of those who believe in me, those who have received the gospel message. But here's the title he uses, those whom thou also hast given me. Think on that tonight, dear Christian. We are given to the Lord Jesus. There's a select company of mankind given by the Father to Christ. Now, that's not a doctrine which men have universally welcomed, even Christians, because here you have plainly stated that those who received have been chosen by God from all eternity. They were selected by him, elected by him, and given to the Savior in eternity. And it's a glorious thought. If you go back over the chapter 17, you'll discover that six times the Lord Jesus refers to this transaction, this giving by the Father of a people unto him. Look at verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Before you and I, by God's grace, ever set our affections upon the Lord Jesus, we had been given to him. We had been given to him. Look further down the chapter, verse 6. I just give you these so that you can think upon them yourself. You'll find twice in this verse 6 it's mentioned, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Thou gavest them me. Down to verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse 11. It's also there to be found. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Verse 24, our text, has the sixth reference to this wonderful transgression. Now that ought to be sufficient grounds for us accepting this glorious doctrine, this high doctrine, that we were given to Christ by the Father from all eternity. Before the earth in order stood, before there was the creation as we see and know it today, this transaction took place. Before we were created, before we were born, this transaction took place. We were given to the Son by the Father. Now the Father who has given us to Christ is the sovereign Lord of all. To him all authority belong. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were. Thine they were. Because God, the author of all things, has divine ownership of all. We are his creation. We came forth from his hand. And we need to bear that in mind. And he, being the sovereign Lord of all, has the absolute right to exercise absolute sovereignty and do as he wishes with us. Therein lies the reasons why men don't like this doctrine. Man, even the best of men, like to think that they have control of their own destinies. I saw a little article in the newspaper, indeed I think it was this morning, where a man who believes that dementia has begun within him has decided that he's going to end his life when he decides. I will make the decision, he says, when my life will end. And men like to think they are in control of their own destiny. That's why the doctrine of predestination, election, is not welcomed, even among God's people. They don't like the idea of God sovereignly, in eternity, choosing us unto salvation. But he did. And God made a choice. And those he chose unto life, he did so, not because there was anything he saw in them that caused him to say, well, now they deserve to be saved. No. Grace alone made the choice. Grace alone. Every one of us saved. On our way to heaven, we were as vile, as black, as damnable as any man. And God, out of his sovereign grace, chose us. Now, it's impossible for any preacher, any theologian to explain why God should have chosen us. We sing a hymn, I know not why God's wondrous love to me has been made known. And there's many things we just do not understand. Why God should have loved us. Why God should have chosen us. Why God should have taken that decision and given us to Christ to be redeemed. I do not know. And Christian, if you are a spiritually minded individual, if you ponder these matters, you too will have to say, I don't know. I don't know why God ever saved me. But here it is, the sovereign choice of God. Thou gavest them me. And they were given, of course, to Christ to be redeemed. He gave them to Christ in order that Christ might undertake for them all that was required for their salvation. Galatians chapter 3, there are many verses we could look at, but Galatians chapter 3 and the verse 13 states it pretty plainly. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. This is how he redeemed us. We were under the curse, under the penalty of the law we broke. And the Lord Jesus redeemed us by being made a curse for us. He stepped into our place, and the curse that rested on us rested now on him. And that's how he redeemed us. And that's what he was doing at the cross, suffering the consequences of our sin. Because he had been given in eternity by the Father to the Son in order that the Son might redeem us. And that's why he was at the cross. Second thing I want you to notice is that the elect, those given to Christ, are known to him. They're known to him. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He knows them. He's praying specifically for a people when he speaks of those whom thou givest me, he immediately has his mind, as it were, filled with the faces, with the names of that mighty innumerable host that makes up the elect, from Adam right through to the last one redeemed. See, the Saviour knows them. He's praying for them individually. He knows them because he loves them. He knows them because he loves them. If there was no knowledge, there could be no love. You can't love that which you don't know. The Lord loves us, and therefore it's a clear indication he knows us. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, "The Son of God who loved me," he said. Now every one of us can come to those words and take them for ourselves and adopt them. And we can say, as Paul did, "The Son of God who loved me." It's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing that the God of all creation has set his love upon us. He loved us, and he has given himself for us. He knows us because he can call us by name. You remember what you read in John chapter 10 and the verse 3? John chapter 10 and the verse 3, that wonderful chapter. "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. The night you were saved, God spoke your name." God spoke your name. You didn't come out in the meeting as part of a crowd. Oftentimes, in the blessed times here in this land of ours, there have been occasions at the end of gospel meetings when a number of people have come forward. But each one that has come forward as a result of the Lord calling their name individually. Just as Samuel heard the voice of the Lord saying what? "Young fella, come to me. Young man, come to me." No, Samuel. Here is evidence of the Lord knowing us. He's called us by our names. Now when you think of that, and it's something for every one of us to ponder, since the Lord knows us in such a wonderful and intimate fashion, no pretender is ever going to deceive him. No pretender. "Ye are not of my sheep." The Lord knows his sheep. "And none shall ever enter heaven that do not belong to him." He knows them. "Depart from me, ye accursed, I know you not." It's worth our while to think on that. You young ones here tonight, think on that. Be sure that you really are one of the Lord's, that you have heard him call your name, and most happily you have obeyed his call, and now you're following the Lord Jesus. Be sure on this matter. The last thing I want to point out to you is this. Christ's will for his people is that they be with him. That's what he's praying about. He says, "I will." He expresses his will, his desire. And what is it? Well, look at it there in our verse 24. "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me." You know, nobody could pray this prayer but the Lord Jesus. When we pray, we say, "Thy will be done." When we pray, we endeavor by God's grace to pray back to him what is his will. We don't declare our will to God, but the Savior prays his will. You see, because there is perfect compatibility between the will of the Father and the will of the Lord Jesus. That's not the case with you and I regarding God. Our wills are often in conflict with God. And when we come to prayer, we have got to seek God's grace to bring our wills into submission to God's will. But that, of course, is not the case with the Lord Jesus. In chapter 8 of John's Gospel, the verse 29, we read these words, "I do always those things that please him." He walked, he talked, he lived according to the perfect will of his Father. So when he prayed, "I will," he was but repeating and expressing the will of the Father, because the Father and he were one on these matters. Now you have here in this request by the Lord a wonderful picture of what it is that lies ahead for you. The Savior says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. That's what the Savior from all eternity has planned and purposed for you, that you might be with him. In the life that we have, that lies in front of us, we don't know how long that is. But I can say to you that it is the will of God that during that life, during whatever time remains for each one of us, it's God's will that we be with Christ. That day by day we be in his company, that we walk with him. The picture is given us in that chapter 10 where there is the picture of the shepherd and the sheep. He goes out and they follow him. Another, they will not follow, the Savior says. They don't know him. They don't hear his voice. They don't know his voice. But me they will follow. And it's the will of the Lord Jesus that you and I be ever in the presence of the Lord. That we be with him. Oh, how safe you are when you're with the Lord. How safe you are. You're only in danger when you stray. It's the Lord's will that you be with him. Make sure you walk with him. Do you hear me? Make sure you walk with him. Make sure that every day as you start, you consult his word. You look in his word for his will. What is your will for me today, Lord? Give me a word today, Lord. Speak to me today that whatever it is I'm doing, I might be in your presence, that I might be where you are. Oh, there's many Christians are in places where he is not. There's many Christians who are in churches where the Lord is not. They're in fellowships where the Lord is not. They're in businesses and business associations where the Lord is not. And his blessing is not upon them. His presence is not with them. How we ought to ever seek to see in our lives a fulfilling of this prayer that the Savior expresses here in this verse 24. We will be with him at death. When we come to die, we will go to be with Christ. In fact, he will come to us at death. He attends us at death to take him unto himself, those for whom he has died. Many verses, of course, in Scripture that he expressed this truth. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where Paul says that for him to die is gain, for he'll be with Christ, which is far better. In 2 Corinthians the chapter 5, you'll find the same truth in the verse 8. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There ought not to be for the Christian that dark foreboding of death and all that concerns it that the world has. Though increasingly, and I'm sure you will notice this, increasingly today, as the truth of God is disappearing from the knowledge of men, there's less and less fear of death because they don't understand what lies beyond the grave, what God has said. Men don't fear death. They don't realize what it is that follows death. You have suicide, you have euthanasia, and you have notions that no matter who you are, what you are, how you've lived, we're all going to the happy land. And there's no thought, no fear, no dread of death that once there was, when there was a greater knowledge of God's truth amongst men. But certainly amongst God's people, there ought to be no fear of death, for we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. The door may be dark on this side, but the dark door of death leads on to light eternal and most glorious. But even more so, we will be with him on the resurrection morning. When we die, our spirit goes to be with Christ, but our body remains in the dust. And it's not until the Lord Jesus comes again, and you can read about this in 1 Thessalonians in the chapter 4, in the verse 17. Well, the verse 16 perhaps introduces it better. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what the Savior is praying about here in John 17, verse 24. Here on the resurrection morning is the fulfilling, the final, and the full fulfilling of that prayer. In body and soul, we are with the Lord. forevermore, and there has been accomplished, finally and fully, what the Saviour set out to do at Calvary's cross. It is then, when we are with Christ, that we will see his glory. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I cannot tonight even begin to explain what that must mean. To see Christ in his glory is, in essence, the joy of heaven. The joy of heaven. Do you remember what Moses desired? He said, Lord, show me thy glory. That was the chief desire of his heart and life. He wanted nothing more. Show me thy glory. Now, he didn't get to see the glory of the Lord, because the Lord explained to him, and you can read this in Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and those before and after that verse. The Lord said, no, Moses, I cannot show you my glory, for no man can see my glory and live. That is, no mortal man. No man still in the flesh can look on the glory of the Lord. But when we get to heaven, we will be ready to see the Lord in his glory. The angels bow before him. Isaiah 6, they cover their eyes. You cannot look upon him, but you and I will look upon him. In the close of Revelation, it says we shall see his face. In days of revival, when people are raised up to a spiritual level that is not common, there have been times when men have longed that the Lord would show his face. Cause thy face to shine, Lord. Reveal thyself to us. That's the height of our desires, to see the face of the Lord. And it's the height of the desire of the Savior for you. He wants you to see his glory. And one day, the prayer that he prays here will be answered, and we will look upon him. And so wonderful is the view, men and women. So wonderful is the view that eternally we will look upon him, never wearying, ever rejoicing in the beauty and the glory of our Savior. Oh, tonight, as we bow in prayer, we want to seek the face of the Lord. We know that while here on earth there will ever be clouds between us and the Son of Righteousness, but it's still our desire, O Lord, please, let something of your glory be seen amongst us. And may something of that glory be seen amongst us here tonight as we wait upon the Lord in prayer.